So the reading this evening comes from 1 Kings 19, and starting at verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Tracy. It's always terrible when you get one of those readings that ends with some very difficult names. So very good job. I am going to pray as I start speaking tonight. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you be with us as we think about this passage from Elijah's life, and as we think how it could be teaching us and challenging us as we follow you. Amen. Well, tonight is our second sermon in a series that we're doing on Build Back Better. So thinking about, as we're rebuilding our lives, we hope, over the coming months, what are some things that God could be speaking to us? And what are some things that God could be challenging us on in our walk with him? And as I was reading this passage and praying about this passage, I'm really trying to think about what God was wanting to speak for us and for our church through the experience of Elijah. It seemed to me that there were kind of three things that we see in the way that God responds to Elijah as he sits in this moment of great despair. And I'll take you through those. And I want to suggest that they could be for you boulders to be building into your life, really big things that would be a really significant part of our life, but maybe things that we might need a reminder from God about. But before we do that, I just wanted to quickly cover kind of the context of what has happened before the passage that Tracy read to us. Because we sort of have a tale of two mountains. In our passage, Elijah ends up on Mount Horeb, and previously he has been on Mount Carmel. And his moment on Mount Carmel is sort of the culmination of his life's ministry, where he has been in opposition to the prophets of Baal. Baal was our fertility and farming god, who kind of caught the eye of the people, and they were worshipping Baal, and Elijah was begging them to stop and worship the true God. And he challenges the prophets of Baal, and they both build altars on Mount Carmel. And Elijah, and it's a really kind of, it's a comical passage in some ways when we see he mocks them as they're praying to Baal and they're begging, and he says, well, maybe Baal's gone to the loo, maybe he's asleep, you know. And these prophets of Baal, they're worshipping, they're begging, they're asking Baal to set this altar alight. And nothing happens. And then Elijah stands before his altar, and he's even poured some water on it, and he prays and he asks God, and it is set aflame. And then all of the prophets of Baal are killed. And Elijah kneels down on his knees before God, kind of prostrate in worship to him. And he's in this moment able to tell the people that the drought is going to end, the rain is going to come. And he has this moment with King Ahab, who's been persecuting him. And it sort of seems that it's done. It's like the end of the story, and it's all amazing. And he's won. And he goes off with Ahab to Jezreel. And it's there that he discovers it's not over, because Queen Jezebel is still threatening his life. And so at this moment, he runs away, and he runs in desperate fear. He's been on the mountain witnessing God's power, and now he's forced to flee for his life. And he's in a desperate place. He wants to die. He is crying out to God and saying, I can't do anything more. Please, God, would you end my life? And so how is it that God responds to him in this moment? What is it that God offers him and then does with him that might speak to us today about what could be important for us? Well, the first thing that happens is God gives him rest. After stating that he wants to die, Elijah falls asleep, and an angel wakes him and feeds him a cake of bread. Then there's more sleep. It's such a simple human response. God gives him sleep and food. Or as Jade said to me earlier, a nap and a snack. In this moment, his spiritual desert of despair, this is God's response. That what he needs most is rest and nourishment. And these two things work, and they give him the energy that he needs in order to travel for 40 days and 40 nights. So it must have been some meal. Well, what does that tell us as we are building back our lives? Well, I think it makes clear the importance of rest. Eating well and resting are really important, and we can undervalue them. In order for Elijah to keep going, he needed to step away from the everyday, to go to a quiet place, to restore himself through sleep and food. And as you build back, will you build in rest? Will you build in parts of the week where you step away from the busyness, from the whirlwind of everything that's going on, and where you give your body and your brain a chance to catch up, a chance to be still? In my experience, I've seen that for Christians, this can be something that we're really bad at. There are some terrifying statistics about the number of clergy who suffer burnout. We give ourselves huge to-do lists. We think that today is a bad day because I haven't ticked everything off my to-do list. But if we're basing our days around our achievements, then we're focusing our lives on us. What if we were to base each day around sharing it with God? On asking God what he wants to do through us, rather than giving ourselves lists of things that we want to do. One thing that has really struck me in the last couple of years was when I read a chapter in a book about rest. And there the author made the point that at the beginning of every day in the creation of the world, God rests. His day starts with rest. Whereas we think rest is the reward that we get at the end of the day because of everything that we've done. But it's the wrong way round. We should be living a life where we are resting ourselves, where we're not rushing around, where we're stopping to be still, where we're allowing ourselves to catch up with what's going on. And if we do this, then we're following in God's example as he made the world. So rest is our first boulder. And our second boulder, and it sort of builds on from the rest, is that because Elijah rests, he's able to then hear God. So the second boulder for us as we build back is to be believers who live in the presence of the Lord. Elijah runs to Mount Horeb. How is he feeling? Well, he seems to still be really fed up. The rest has helped, but it's not been enough. It sustained him, but he is still frustrated. Previously, he was exhausted and he wanted to die. Now he's telling and speaking about his great frustrations. He's the only prophet left, and the king and queen are still trying to kill him. It feels like he's saying, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing more? Why am I the only one? Let's not forget the other mountain that he's been on, Mount Carmel, this place of huge spiritual ecstasy in the previous chapter. But now, he's still struggling and he's still sad and frustrated at God. And God says to him, go and stand in the cave entrance and I will pass by you. And so Elijah walks and stands there and a massive wind passes by him. And then a huge earthquake passes by him. But God is not in either of these. He's not in that massive wind or the huge earthquake. And then a gentle whisper comes. And Elijah covers his face. And that's the indication to us that this, he knows, is the presence of the Lord. But unlike other times on mountains where we see people able to stand in the presence of the Lord, he's not able to, and he covers his face and steps away. And it's, we can be, I think, sometimes we have these two mountains. So we have Mount Carmel, this huge victory. And then we have Mount Horeb, where God comes to Elijah in this tiny whisper. And we need both of these mountains in our lives. We can crave the Mount Carmel. We can crave the huge revival, the massive healings to our prayers. But we need to be people who experience the presence of God. In fact, I think I'd say we need the moments on Mount Horeb more than we need the moments on Mount Carmel. Because God is the God of the big things, the Mount Carmel moments, but he's also the God of the small things. And we only can hear God in the whisper as we're walking about in our daily life. We can hear God as he whispers or nudges or speaks to our hearts or reminds us of someone who's having a difficult time that he wants us to reach out to, or, you know, points something out or gives us a, you know, a feeling in our gut about something that God wants us to do. We're only able to do that if we practice living our lives in the presence of God. And Elijah is clearly a man who does that, because we see in this passage the way that he is pouring out his heart to God. He is sharing every frustration, every emotion. He is not holding anything back from God, because he is someone who is living his life in the presence of the Lord. And I think that does build on from the rest. Because he's rested, he's able to hear God. On Tuesday, I had a sense that I should message a friend of mine. And I've sometimes had this experience when I have known the moment that one of my friends was in labor giving birth. And I wanted to say, Sophie, I know you're giving birth today. God's just told me and I'm definitely praying for you. But I didn't. But I did message her and say, I'm thinking of you today and I'm praying for you. And it turned out that actually that was the day that she gave birth to her son. And it was great that I was praying for her, because she didn't have a very straightforward delivery. So let's be people who want to live every day in the presence of the Lord, so we can hear those moments when God is whispering things to us. Those moments, that moments like that with Sophie, are such a reminder to me of the fact that God is in everything. So my faith was really built up this week by that experience with my friend Sophie. So we've seen this idea of rest, and we've seen the importance of living in the presence of the Lord. And the third boulder I want to offer to you from this passage is knowing when to step aside. Because Elijah is a man who knows the presence of God and who hears God speaking to him, he repeats his complaint that we had earlier. And then God speaks to him and he tells him to step back. He tells him that it is time for him to pass on his ministry to Elisha. And I don't think this means that God was angry with Elijah. I think it was a kindness. Elijah has done so much in the service of the Lord, and it's time for his successor to come forward. Elijah's work for God is done. It's time for someone new to step into his shoes. But this can be quite difficult for us, can't it? Quite difficult for us to be able and willing to recognize when God is telling us that it's time to pass something on or step out of something that we're doing. And I'm not just talking here about kind of Christian ministry. I think I'm also talking about the different things that we have as part of our lives. I love that bit in Ecclesiastes that talks about how there's a season for everything under sun. And I think that is true of everything that we do. You know, a job, we might say, you know, I was a teacher for 10 years, but it was time to kind of step that aside and move forward in ministry. There'll be times when we're volunteering in certain areas, and then there'll be times for us to step aside and do something different. But it can be really difficult because it goes against every human instinct, which tells us that we should be building up our name. We should be building up our influence by staying in the same place. And ministry or, you know, a job, that we should be staying and building things up for ourselves. But then again, that makes it all about us. And it really struck me as Tracy read the passage that actually Elijah's complaint has been that there was only him. And in that last bit, God says, no, there are others. There are these 7,000 others who are still believers. Because we are kind of cogs in God's machine, aren't we? But it's God who is overseeing all of it. So there'll be a time when I'm here, when Will's here, but there'll be a time when I'll have gone, you'll have a new curate. At some point, it'll be time for Will to go and do something else. But this church will still be here, and there will still be people worshiping, because that is the Lord's work. Recently, a Christian camp called Soul Survivor, the leaders of it, they said, we're going to stop next year. Next year is going to be our last year, because that is what God wants us to do. And there was a Christian leader in America called Francis Chan who stepped aside from leading a church because he said, it's right for me to leave because this church has become too much about me and it needs to be about God. So that's something for us to be thinking and praying about as we're building up our lives and building back. Are there things that we have been doing that God wants us to step back from, to allow the successor, the next person, to come in? And are there other things that we could be doing that God is calling us into? And when we're rested, and when we are living our lives in the presence of God, then I believe we'll be able to hear when God is speaking this to us. Because underpinning the rest, living in the presence, and knowing when to step back is Elijah's deep, intimate relationship with God. And that deep, intimate relationship allows all of that to happen. And now, as the band come back, they are going to sing a song for us, which you can stand and join in with if you want to. It's Oceans. Or if you want to, you could spend some time just listening to God. You could spend some time thinking, do I need to think through how I could be better rested? Are there ways in which I could be trying to live all of each day in God's presence? And is there anything that God is calling me to step aside from or calling me to step into? I'm going to pray just before they start. Heavenly Father, Thank you that we get to read in Scripture about people who loved you and about what that looked like. That we get to see the very emotions that they experience in their relationship with you and how much that can help us as we want to be people who live for you. So, God, I just pray that you would be with us now, that your Spirit in the next moments would be speaking into our hearts, would be encouraging us, would be emboldening us, would be loving us, and would be showing us as we're building our lives back, what is it that we might need to change? What is it that we might need to grow in order to deepen the intimacy of our relationship with you? Amen.